Now we will turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, that is page 50 in your pew Bibles, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Just 1 through 6, we'll read 7 later. Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 6. Together, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. May God bless his words to our hearts, for his glory and for our good. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have already seen today how the Lord Jesus took full responsibility for your sins. He was charged, tried, convicted, tortured, and then killed for you. In this second sermon, you will see what the results are of him taking the full force of God's justice for you. You will see that his work was not a token, but a vital act on your behalf. And our headings are two. First of all, the problem: the people lacked faith and faced death. And second, the provision: the water of life from the rock that was struck. Our goals are that you will see that God does not only provide food and clothing and shelter, but he provides a bigger and better thing: eternal life through the suffering and death of his son on the tree. First then, the problem. The people lacked faith and faced death. The Bible says, "Then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandments of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Covenant God, Jehovah, told Israel he would provide everything they needed for their journey from Egypt, and he would take them and give them the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. One of the first stops on the journey was a place called Rephidim, which means resting place. There, the scripture says, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Ironically, when they got to the resting place, there was no water to drink to quench their parched throats. And it doesn't take long in a desert, typically, for someone to suffer where the temperatures can be 40 to 50 degrees during the day and then quite cold at night. Based on the context, we assume the Israelites assumed that there would be water in the wadi, which is the resting place. Maybe there'll be a little few trees growing, maybe a pool of water where they could drink. But the people did not pray to God. They just expected that water would be there because that's the resting place. That would be the port in the storm. That would be the water in the desert. They did not take time to pray. And the covenant people discovered what many non-believers discover today: that Mother Nature is impotent. It is God who is omnipotent. And because they thought the world will naturally provide for us. They did not pray to God. When water wasn't there, that's when they started to find trouble with Moses, who was their leader. Moses was not their provider, however, and they were wrong to attack Moses. Moses didn't have the means to satisfy them. He was simply doing what God told him to do, to lead the people from Egypt to the land of Canaan. What we note here about the people is that their faith was very weak. They were not looking to and trusting in Jehovah's promises. God said, I will give you the land. This was a promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to all the succeeding generations. That's why Joseph, when he went to Egypt, he said, when you are leaving Egypt, you take my bones with you, because God has promised you this land. Now, as the people are going to the land, we find their faith to be extremely weak. And this is very important, brothers, because we too are on that spiritual journey. We too are heading for that heavenly Canaan. And the struggles that come in our lives come because our faith is weak. And you want to find out why? How can you see that weak faith? Why was the faith of the people of God weak? Well, you notice under point 3, the subheadings A, the covenant people of God forgot God had assured them that they would go to the land of Canaan, to that land flowing with milk and honey. The promise that was made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and more recently to Moses. And here's the reason, and the same thing is true today. If you have no word of God in your heart, you will have no faith in God. But if you know the word of God, if it is in you, God's Holy Spirit will create faith in you. Faith comes, the Bible says, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't read your Bible, you're going to not have faith. When you don't have faith, you're going to be weak, and you're going to see trouble where trouble is not. You will forget to pray to God like the children of Israel did here. The covenant people forgot that God had confirmed those promises to them with the sign of the Passover. God told them to celebrate the Passover throughout their generations, not only to take that, dip that branch in the blood and to put it over their heads and make the T, make the cross on their doorposts. And God had preserved their lives and preserved all their firstborn. But God had said, you will do this throughout your generations. What was God telling them there? That you are going to be alive. I am going to keep you, and you will celebrate the Passover for generations to come. And what a picture. The Egyptians are screaming because their firstborns are dead. And the children of Israel are preparing to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they have the sacrament to remember. That blood upon the door, that visible sign that will remind them of the promises of God. And when they receive that, it will strengthen their faith. See, sacraments are a means of grace. Sacraments do strengthen your faith. This is where we depart from our Baptist brothers who think sacraments are simply signs. You do it and you remember it and it's over. No, when you receive that sacrament by faith, it becomes a nourishment for your souls. And you will trust God and not panic when there is no water in front of you. So we have the Word. We have the sacraments, the means of grace. See, the covenant people of God forgot that God had confirmed those promises by amazing plagues he had put on Egypt. And yet protected them from those plagues while they lived in Egypt. God had just opened up the Red Sea and saved them. And God had just destroyed Pharaoh and his army. God had miraculously turned earlier in chapter 16 the bitter water sweet when that wood, that tree that was nearby that was cut down and thrown into it. That bitter water had become sweet so they could drink and live along with their animals. They had signs as well, not just the sacrament of the Passover. These additional signs, miracles we would say, that confirm the truth of God's Word. Isn't that what builds up our faith? When you have the signs, when you read of the miracles of God, your faith comes alive and says, look at the power of God. He said He will save me, and I can see that He is not some weakling who cannot do it. But He has power to do what He has said. So signs confirm the truth. We have the Word, we have the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then we have the miracles that confirm the truth of God's Word. The point was, the Jews had a weak faith when their faith should have been strong. They had the Word, they had the sacraments, they had the miracles. When adversity came, they thought that God was absent. They neglected His promises, making Him to be a liar. The thing is, troubles should drive you to the truth. When you are lacking in confidence, you need to go to the Word of God and see what God has promised for you. It should not drive you away from the truth. They should have been reminding themselves, what did God promise? Let's not forget how He opened up the Red Sea to provide water in the desert is not beyond Him. Now what happened when they lacked faith? Look at the troubles that happened now. When they lacked faith, they attacked Moses. They complained, first of all, which is subtle opposition to the leader. They complained that Moses wanted to murder them and murder their children, murder their animals, and then they started to contend with him, to fight. Bold opposition. Not long after this, they were ready to kill Moses. And to do what? They were ready to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what the Jews did to the Lord? They were breaking covenant with Him. They were taking the leader that God had placed and said, no, we will live in Egypt. We will live with the idolatry and all the pagan gods of the Egyptians there. Now we will do our own thing, but we're going to give ourselves back to Egypt. Just like the Jews did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And give themselves over to the Romans. That great scarlet harlot wanted to sit on Rome's lap. They were renouncing the covenant and acting like enemies of God. It doesn't seem like there's much any good to come out of this. Was there? That's the problem. Lack of faith, which resulted in a form of cannibalism. They turned on their own because they lacked the promises of God. By the way, this is true in any situation. You want to see trouble in the church? The people aren't following the law of God. They forgot to study the Word of God. You want to see trouble in the family? It's a family that's not spending time in the Word of God. A family that's not praying. You want to see a business fall apart? It's not following the principles of God's law. It's a lack of faith. But here's the beautiful part. God still provides. Jesus didn't say, you want to kill me? I'm gone. I'm going to look for some nicer people and abandon you. He went to the cross for those who were trying to kill Him. And so the Lord provided for these wretched people. How? It started off with prayer. The Bible says in Moses, this is our second main point now, Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. God begins the process of providing the water of life from the rock that was struck. Moses, the great intercessor, prayed for God to help the people. This was hard. Maybe you can look back at the Garden of Gethsemane here. What did the Lord do? He prayed. He prayed for the strength to be able to face what He was going to the next day. Moses had faith in God and stood in the gap between God and His people. It was like Jesus saying, nevertheless, not my will but your will be done. He went there to pray for the people. It was good to have a God to go to in time of trouble. For the Bible says His hand was not shortened that it could not save, nor His ear heavy that it could not hear. In his prayer, Moses pointed out the seriousness of the situation and the weakness of Israel's faith. Wasn't it Jesus who said to, can't you just say and pray with me for 1 minute? Every time I go, you're falling asleep. Moses prayed too. He didn't care for his own life, but he wanted to emphasize the seriousness of the situation. Similarly, Jesus is the intercessor for his children, not only before death, but after death as well. The Bible says he's in heaven making intercessions for us daily. And God will listen to you because Jesus made peace with God for you and intercedes for you. So in this way, Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some passages now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Together, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's where the Lord supersedes Moses, of course, because he always makes intercessions for you. But it's interesting how the people had tried to kill Moses just as they tried to kill Jesus throughout his life. Earlier on in John chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, we read together, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?'" Why are you trying to kill me when I'm doing the work for you? Moses was doing the work for them and they're ready to kill him and to sell themselves back to Egypt. So God ordered Moses to go with the elders in front of the people to witness his provision for his covenant people's needs. This had to be a public event, just as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had to be public. God said, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go." And God said, "Behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God ordered Moses, the leader of his people, to have a rod in his hand, the rod with which he opened the Red Sea. A sea most appropriately named. By the way, there's no accident in the Bible. This freedom from Egypt to Canaan does clearly picture the life of the Christian coming out of sin and darkness and being led across the Sea of Blood, called quite appropriately the Red Sea. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb and we are made clean. And how was that water opened? How did the Red Sea open? Moses had to take the rod that was in his hand and strike the water so that it would open. And freedom would come to the people of God. New life would come as they passed through the Sea of Blood. Now Moses had to strike that rock in Horeb. By the way, Horeb also means dried up. Dried up, which pictures the suffering picture of Jesus Christ. I believe it's found in Psalm 22 when they talk about the ribs showing. It looked like Jesus was dried up on the cross. He wasn't this handsome, good-looking man that they show in the pictures. He was one who was gaunt, bony, dried up, as it were. And Moses struck the rock. And then water came for Israel and saved the lives of the Jews. If the rock were not struck, there would be no water, period. The people would die. The rock had to be struck. According to Dr. Pocock, one of the travelers in this area in the 1800s, he says, as you travel in that area at the foot of Mount Sinai, this is where this was. There is a red granite stone, 15 feet long, 10 feet wide, and about 12 feet high, that the Muslims there call the Stone of Moses, because they believe this was the stone where water flowed for the children of Israel. We don't know that for sure, but he says there are 12 spouts on this stone, picturing the 12 tribes that were fighting against God. What we do know is that this provision was most precious. This is the provision that saved the lives of the people. So we see some picture of the Red Sea. But why a rod? Why use a rod? Why couldn't God do something else to provide water? The rod was an offensive weapon. It was used more like a javelin that would kill wild animals. That's what David would use to chase off the bear and the lion. So any animal that would attack the sheep, the shepherd would be so good that they would take that thing and throw it. And often stab and kill the wild animal that was attacking his sheep. The point is, God wanted his people to be safe. And this was the rod that he had to use. Stand on the rock, strike the rock, and get water for the people. Moses should have struck the people, the rebels who wanted to kill him and attack God. Then Jesus said to, you know, I could pray for my Father to send down 12 legions of angels. He'll send angels to destroy you. He could have done that. But instead, he allowed himself to be struck and killed. See, God provided a substitute there. Instead of the people being killed for trying to attack Moses, God provided some other way. Strike the rock. Strike the rock instead. Moses there represented the law and wicked Israel. Earlier, God had provided a piece of wood that made the water potable, that they could drink that water from the bitter waters of Marah. That wood, of course, was a picture of the cross, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, that which is bitter, the judgment of God, became sweet. And even before that, I mentioned the tea that the children of Israel had to put on their doorposts in blood. A picture, another symbol of the cross. And now we read of this other piece of wood, that rod, that would be the source of pain, so-called, for the rock. So lives would be saved. No, God did not require a stream of blood from the offender's side, but provided water from the rock to quench their thirst so they could live. And what a beautiful picture God used to teach of the cross. No wonder people, as Christians, we want to be in the shadow of the cross, because we know it's the cross that is the means of life. Now, 1500 years after Moses, the rock had to be struck again, smitten by the stipulations of the law and by the wicked people, and that rock had to be tortured and killed, so you would receive the blood that flowed from his body to quench your spiritual thirst, so that you may live. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 66 and 67, we read together, "What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. And then Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, verses 4 and 5 together, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." There is Moses, 1500 years before Jesus Christ. There is Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus Christ. There is Jesus at the time of his death, all coming true. All the threats of what he would face came upon him, pictured by the rock in the desert, described by Isaiah as that lamb that would be killed, and then fulfilled when Jesus was there on the cross. Stricken, smitten, same word, to smite, to hit. That blood that flowed quenched the thirst of our souls. As good as Moses and the other prophets were, they were not fit to die for you. You needed the Lord. And what sweet waters flowed from the cross. Isn't it curious too that when Jesus died, it was noted that water flowed from his side? And isn't this what Jesus promised to the woman at the well? He promised living water that would never make her thirsty again. But he had to be struck first. And then look at what John describes in John 19:34. Together, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." He had to die for his blood to clot and for that water to come so that we might drink and live. That's what we celebrate by the Lord's Supper. When we say, "This is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Drink, eat, live." We also know very clearly in the Bible that Jesus is described as the rock of ages. The Bible confirmed that Jesus was the rock in Exodus. You think, really? Yes, the Lord, the Bible says, is my rock and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He brought me out of that miry clay. He established my feet upon a rock, who is Jesus Christ. But look at how the Apostle Paul clearly taught us of this rock back in Exodus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Together, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You see, that was only there was a real rock there, but that rock was a picture of Jesus Christ himself, who would be struck and through whom we would have water to drink and live. That's why the Bible says the rock followed them. Why? It means Jesus Christ was a continued supplier of what they needed as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan. The Lord is always with you. When Jesus was going back into heaven, he said, "Look, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Comforter, he says, is always with you. No wonder Israel sang about that rock that would follow them. Psalm 78, verse 16. "Together, he also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Psalm 114, verse 8. "Together, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water." Flint there means stone. That's out of the stone came the rivers of water so that people would drink and live. Psalm 105, 41. "Together, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river." You see, all of that picture we have, that's real story of God supplying water for Israel, was recorded so that you would have the picture of the work of Jesus Christ. God doesn't just give us the history. His goal is not simply history. It's the history of redemption. And that's why you see the work of Jesus Christ pictured for us there. It is true Christ may have looked unpromising at birth, being born into a poor family, in the most backward side of town, the place where it was looked upon as the dry lands, where there's no hope of learning. That's the backward Judea, in Galilee in particular. But he produced nourishment for the whole world. That's why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, he said, "Together, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus offers that water to you so that you can drink and live. Now, God did not provide water for his covenant people because they were good. God provided water for his covenant people because he was good. What a wretched bunch the Jews were. They were ready to kill the prophet of God. They were ready to attack God. But God supplied water for them. By the way, in the Bible, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who enters into Christians and gives them new life. He applies that water to the heart of the Christian. And the point is this: the Holy Spirit will be with you to the end of the world. Just as the rock followed the Israelites from Egypt to the land of Canaan, till they entered into Canaan, it finally stopped providing that picture of water. So it is for us. The Holy Spirit stays with us even unto heaven. Verse 7 says, so he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Moses actually renamed that place. He renamed it Massa and Meribah as a memorial to Israel's sin and a warning to God's seed. Temptation, name one, and Meribah. Contention, name two. Here the people had become practical atheists, doubting the existence of God. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to reject God. And they wanted to return to Egypt. You can't separate the work of Christ without this. They weren't looking for God. And God gave them life. Completely different picture than is common, right? And why this is important, it shows the greater gap. If you say, I'm looking for God and I find him, you think, okay, I get some of the credit. But when you realize you are atheists, and God had to first waken you up, he had to put his Holy Spirit in you to open your eyes to see your need for the Savior, then you realize the gap was much greater. And the greater the gap that's between God and man, it shows you how much more you can love him. Without that, you would not love him like you should. Let's conclude. God did not treat Israel as his sins deserved, but showed grace, giving him what he did not earn. God provided intercessors among his people for his people. They should have distrusted, they should not have been distrusting God. They should have kept faith in him, knowing what God had done for them already, even in the recent past. God had kept them in their worst trials, with the soldiers of Egypt coming behind him saying, we changed our minds, we're not letting you go. And then looking in front, and there is the Red Sea, no place to go. Their faith should have been strong when God opened up the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army, but led them out in safety. But they forgot his promises, and they distrusted what he had done for them. Yet, out of grace, God provided a crystal creek for them to drink and to be satisfied to the full. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the rock of the desert was a picture of Jesus Christ. And just as the rock had to be struck, so Jesus had to be declared guilty, struck, and killed to give you his life-giving blood. And as the water quenched the thirst of the Israelites, so the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed that your souls could be satisfied. For without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no removal of sins. This must make it easy for you to bow the knee in worship and service of your Savior. Finally, if you have not drunk of the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to drink spiritually of him. Receive what he has done. Ask your rock to nourish and to fill you with that water of life. He provides this for your everlasting satisfaction. He says, I can give you water that will never make you thirsty again. This means that he will remove your sins and accept you into his kingdom. So do not harden your hearts as in the children of Israel in their day of rebellion, in their day of trial in the wilderness. But Jesus says, I stand at your door and knock. If you open, I will come in. I will have supper with you. You will have supper with me. You will eat and drink and live. Let us pray.